the thrill of hope. There is a thrill to hope. When we have hope in our hearts, there's an excitement, there's a thrill, there's an expectation, a confident expectations. And you know, as Christians, this last week, many of us Christians celebrated Thanksgiving, but the higher call to us is not just to have Thanksgiving on one day of the year, but to be a people of Thanksgiving every week, every day, every moment. If we can live, if we can train ourselves, if you like, to live in an attitude of Thanksgiving, we'll live in the kind of state that I believe, regardless of circumstances, God wants us to live in hope. Confident expectation of the future. And we do have a confident expectation of the future. Like Steve said to the man in his testimony, Jesus is coming again. Right? We believe that Jesus Christ has come once and he's coming a second time. And that's why we can have at all times this confident expectation for the future, because Jesus Christ is coming again. The hope produces a really confident expectation and excitement, and at the same time, hope deferred makes the heart sick. And so if we're living in a confident expectation, it ministers to our souls and lifts us up, and if we're living in this kind of way, then the people around us are going to be influenced as well, and it's going to be good. It's going to be good because our society needs to have hope in these days in which we live. In fact, I would go so far as to say the Christian trademark, the Christian brand is hope. Is hope. All right? The Christian trademark is hope. God is moving, whether we're confident of this or not, you know, because we do. I'm, you know, not being a silly, you know, up in La La kind of land saying, you know, that everything's great. And I know it's not. I know that every day of the week is not great. But even though, regardless of what circumstances we're facing, we can still live in hope. In hope that God is going to bring us through circumstances. God is going to deliver from the wilderness that you're in. That's hope. That no matter what I'm going through, God can deliver from the wilderness. And that's what I want to talk to you about today. That God's default position is bringing order into chaos. Right? It starts in Genesis 1, and it goes, there's a track right through the Bible of God bringing order into chaos. God bringing hope. We can have hope. God will deliver you from whatever your wilderness is. Right? You may be going through something in your life. I mean, right now, some people are going through some horrible things in their lives. But regardless of what you're going through, you can know that at the end of the day, you will come through it. You can have hope that God is going to bring you through it. Often, God uses these circumstances to mold us, to train us into being a better person than we are today. You know, often he uses these circumstances that are not too good for us. He uses these circumstances to train us. The Bible actually says that he's training us like his children. Right? He's training us, and that he trains his children. He disciplines his children. And we're enjoined by writers in the New Testament in particular to be a people who are open to being disciplined, open to being trained, open to being the disciples of the living God. The other thing that I was comforted by this week comes from Genesis chapter 17. I don't want us to go there, but just to tell you that in Genesis chapter 17, there's a great story there. I mean, Abraham is 99 years of age, and he's told that he's going to have a son who is going to be an heir, and the poor guy is totally bemused, would be a good word. I'm 99 years of age, he says to God. Sarai laughs and then lies about it, tries to cover it up. All right? So Sarai, God says to, it's the pre-incarnate Christ before he came and became Jesus. So 2,000 years beforehand, before the cross and all of that. So the pre-incarnate Christ says, you laughed. and Sarai says, I did not. And he says, yes, you did. And she learns, hey, this guy's not just somebody who's visiting. And so Abraham receives a promise. Now Paul, in Corinthians, he picks up on that, and he says, all the promises that are made to Abraham are yea and amen in Christ Jesus to us. So we can live in hope. We can live in hope. And then in Genesis 18, there's a really good story there. And it begins with Abraham finding out from this theophany, this appearance of God in front of him. And he's just, you know, I've been told you're going to have this kid, and he's going to be your heir. It's going to be the fruit of your loins, ha, 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 you know, all of that stuff. And then he's told, I'm on my way down to Sodom. I'm going to destroy Sodom. And in this day and age, this is not a popular story because it shows a side of God that we don't like. I mean, we have a smorgasbord God, and he's not an angry God. He's not a God who judges. He's not a God that brings punishment. There's a whole, I mean, Jesus warned a lot about punishment that is coming. And so we have to bear in mind, you know, that God's not just all peaches and cream. But those that don't come to him, I'm really sorry to say this, but those that don't come to him are going to be left to themselves. They're going to get their desire, and they're going to be left to themselves. They're not going to be in fellowship with God. God wants everyone on the face of this earth for all of time to come to fellowship, to come to a relationship with him. That's his desire. That's why he created all of this. And if we don't, it's a terrible slap in the face, you know, to the provision of Jesus. And oh my word, it's just not a good future. So in Genesis 18, Abraham, he understands that Sodom is going to be destroyed. And you know what he does? He stands in the gap. He stands between God and Sodom. And I pray that each of you that is believers this morning, that you're standing in the gap for people who don't know Jesus. Right? I pray that you're praying for people to come to Jesus. I pray that you're standing in the gap, because their future's not too bright. And you should have a heart that's crying out to the Lord, saying, oh God, save them. Bring them to yourself. Bring them into this beautiful relationship that you can have with God your Maker. And Abraham jumps into the gap, and he stands there, and he says, but what if there are righteous people? I'm going to cut the story down a little bit. But what if there are righteous people there? Won't you save at least the righteous people? And God agrees, yep, I will save the righteous people. And what Abraham does is he prefaces what he says by saying, will not the judge of all the earth do what is right? Will not the judge of all the earth do what is right? And I take incredible encouragement from that and can have hope from that, because the God who is the judge of all the earth will do what is right. God is in the business. God today is still in the business of providing for his people, and this is why we're a people of hope. Now, we've just practiced Thanksgiving, and we've just had a special day of Thanksgiving. I want to take it a little bit deeper. And so, Nick, if you could go to John chapter 8 and just put up Genesis chapter 1 there. I'm sorry, John chapter 8 verse 1. And remember that in I think it's in there somewhere, verse 48, the Jews answered and said to him, don't we say rightly that you're a Samaritan, you have a demon? And Jesus said, I don't have a demon. I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. I don't seek my own glory. There is one who seeks and judges. But I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never see death. And that kind of upset them a little bit. And he went on to say, before Abraham was, I am. And so we're getting this picture of this powerful God. Before Jesus was, I am. Now remember that. All right, so there's a lot, because here in John chapter 8, the backstory is this. All right? It's Sukkot. It's the Feast of Tabernacles. How many people here have been tenting? Right? How many people here know how flimsy a tent is? All right, it's pretty flimsy. How many people, like the McFarlanes, have been out tenting and had bears come nearby? Yeah, your hands just go, right? And you realize when a bear's walking through your campsite and all you've got is canvas between you and the bear, you realize how flimsy your tent is, right? Or when a tree falls over, Linda, you realize how flimsy your car is because it got squashed, right? Yeah, these McFarlanes, when they go, I never go camping with a McFarlane, never. Just don't go camping with the McFarlanes. It's a dangerous thing to do, all right? So the Feast of Tabernacles is about the people of God, the Israelites. They build these flimsy kind of structures, these abodes. They're not tents, or some of them might be tents. And then they live in them, and it's usually during the month of October for 7 days. if you're in Israel. Elsewhere, it's 8 days. But if you're in Israel, it's 7 days. And so here in John chapter 8, what's happening is that Jesus, first of all, he's been mocked by his family, right? He's been mocked by his family to the point where you could kind of make a case for him saying to them, look, I don't want to come down to the Feast of Tabernacles with you. I'm going to come down later by myself. Maybe he's not saying that, but maybe he is. Maybe he is. I would definitely say that. I mean, if my brothers, by the way, notice that, Jesus had brothers, from the same mother, never mind. Yeah, let's just carry on with that. But anyway, his brothers, they were mocking him, and they didn't believe in him like a lot of the other people at that point in time. They didn't, because up until now, there'd been the water turned into wine, and there hadn't been much else, and that had got a lot of talk going. And it wasn't until a little bit later that he was able to say, look, you believe in my miracles, not necessarily just what I'm saying. But also in this first part of John, the other thing is that he's upset the officialdom, the priests of the tabernacle and so on. He's upset them so much that he's received death threats, right? And so he's got to be careful. And in John 8, if you read it for yourself and read it during the week, it's a really interesting passage of Scripture. So he's being very careful. So the Feast of Tabernacles is at hand, where people are living all these flimsy things. And what they're doing is it's a time of thanksgiving, right? They're giving thanks for God protecting the people of Israel through the wilderness, right? That's what Tabernacles is all about. They're celebrating the provision of God by manna, by first of all, deliverance from Egypt, right? Deliverance from Egypt, first of all. And then you've got the miracle of crossing over the sea, right? Or crossing through the sea. And then you've got the daily food provision. That God was providing for them a daily food provision as well. And so they're building, they're living in these flimsy structures, and we've already noted how flimsy structures can be. And if there's anything untoward on its way towards you, these structures aren't going to help you. They're not castles. They're tents. All right? So God protected them and provided for them through the wilderness. And I want to tell you this morning that God will provide for you and protect you through the wilderness that you may be experiencing right now. That's what I want you to take away today. And we're going to finish in a few minutes. I'm going to finish pretty soon. And I want us to worship God. Mike's going to lead us in worship of God for this main reason, that God knows you're going through a wilderness. God knows that you're being stretched. God knows that there's trouble in your life, but he's going to bring you through it, because that's what Tabernacles is all about, and that's what Thanksgiving is all about. You can give thanks to God regardless of your circumstances, because God is going to bring you through those circumstances, right? God is going to bring you through these circumstances that you're going through. Tabernacles reminds the people about God delivering them from bondage. My bondage, your bondage. How many people here know what bondage is? How many people here have fought with cigarettes? You know? How many people here have fought with alcohol? How many people here have fought with prescription drugs? How many people here have fought with all kinds of addictions or angers or attitudes towards other people with the tapes that we play in our mind? We can be addicted to the tapes that we play in our mind. We enjoy going over and rehashing things and getting... I remember once I was really angry with somebody and I was digging a garden. And I just started off digging the garden, and I'm sticking the spade into the ground and turning the soil over. And before I knew it, I was finished digging the garden because I was so angry. Man alive, I was turning the dirt over and it was flying everywhere because I was so angry with this person. Do you guys ever get like that when you're digging your garden? You do? No, that's not possible. And weeds. Oh, well, weeds. You're pulling out weeds. And gee, this reminds me of Tim McFarlane or something, you know. I'm joking, all right. Yeah, I can only use people that I trust when I do things like that. So, yeah. By the way, was Tim McFarlane the guy that is he the guy you're going to use for Father Christmas? You're not. You got somebody else who looks more like Father Christmas than Tim McFarlane? You have. You got. Okay. Yeah. So you're not going to put pillows around Tim McFarlane at all. Okay. So I want to say to you that in your bondage, that we have a God who will break your bondages. We have a God who will bring you out of Egypt, who will deliver you from Egypt. That's what tabernacles is all about. Verse 2, tabernacles is at hand. It's October. It's time to celebrate. It's time to give thanks. God's provision in the wilderness. Reminding the people about God's deliverance from bondage, my bondage, your bondage, from slavery in Egypt. You know, there are people who are held in slavery, literally, right? And there are also people who are held in slavery to their bondages and to their hatreds and to whatever it might be. We can be enslaved, in bondage to the Egyptians. This represents the world and its enticements. I mean, TV is just throwing so much stuff in front of us all the time. Travel along a road, and they've got TVs on the side of the road now that are playing adverts at you, adverts at you, adverts at you. Yeah, you pick up a magazine, and there's stuff there that's enticing your eyes. It's not Black Friday. Oh my goodness, I thank God I'm not in bondage to Black Friday. Who wants to get up at some ridiculous hour in the morning to go and make 5 cents or 50% or whatever it is? You know, I can't be bothered with that. Our flesh. Now, I do have a problem with my flesh, as you can see. I mean, Thanksgiving is a great time for me. Followed up by Christmas makes it even better. You understand what I'm saying? And so, but we can be delivered from our flesh and its desires. Because we have the world, the flesh, and the devil. That's the compartments that the Bible puts them in. The devil tempts. Oh, Phil, Christmas is coming. Oh, you can eat as much as you like. Yeah, oh, wow. And so it's called tabernacles because they lived in these flimsy makeshift structures in the desert and the wilderness, and it's just like us. But God protects them. God protects us. God provided for them. God provides for us if you let him. God always brings order into chaos. God always brings deliverance to slavery. God will always bring you out of bondage if you let him. Can you say that with me? If you let him. If you let him. I mean, it's not as if he can take a frying pan and beat you on the head, Kara, and say, I'm going to bring you out of this regardless. It's not like that. He doesn't do that. That's not how he operates. Right? It's if you let him. Say it again. If you let him. If you let him, he will deliver you. This morning, I pray in the name of Jesus that you will allow him to deliver you. So, here we are in John chapter 8, And so you've got this Feast of Tabernacles. And I want you to imagine what the scene is like in your mind, all right? Because this is what the scene was like. So on the last and greatest day in the feast, okay? So maybe, Nick, if you put up verse 37 through 39, it's the last day, it's the greatest day of the feast. You know the scripture says that, don't you? On the last and greatest day of the feast. So let's describe what happens. It's a special day. Okay, and so what's happened is that earlier in the day, they've gone down to the Pool of Siloam. There's a pathway from the temple to the Pool of Siloam, which is at the end of a tunnel, quite a long tunnel underground, which brings water into Jerusalem. Until they had that tunnel, it's called Hezekiah's Tunnel, if you've been there. Until they had that tunnel, Jerusalem didn't have water supplied. Okay, if you go onto YouTube right now, it's still there. You can see all the stuff, but they've gone and piped all that water. And so there's not so much water in the Pool of Siloam anymore. Okay, so they would go down to the Pool of Siloam with a pitcher, and they'd be waving these palm fronds. There's four types of palms that they wave, four types of really leafy green vegetation. What does that represent? It represents life, you see? Right, life. And so they would be waving this stuff, and they're blowing their trumpets, and they're happy. They go down, and they get this pitcher of water, this rather large pitcher of water, and they pick it up, and then they move with great appropriate celebrations for this kind of liturgy that they're following through for a long, long time now. And they bring it up, and on one side, there's this water, the water of life. Right? But it's in a pitcher. It's not going anywhere. Not doing much, it's there. And then on the other side, you've got a pitcher full of wine. Red, red wine. Right? On the other side. Representing the cleansing that Christ can bring into our lives. See, some people think they're just too plain bad to become a friend of Jesus, to become a child of God. No, no, no. Because if you say that, what you're saying is that the blood of Jesus Christ is not divine. You're saying that it doesn't have the capacity to cleanse you from all sin and unrighteousness. That means also that you don't believe the Bible, because the Bible says that the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin and unrighteousness. Okay? It's not going to church that does that. All right? It's just coming to faith in Christ, having this belief that, yes, he saved me and he's cleansed me from all sin and unrighteousness. It's not something you can earn. I was watching a video the other day of a Muslim imam, and he was mocking Christians for this particular aspect of their doctrine. But I don't want to be like that, because if I'm like that, that means that I have to work my salvation out, and when I die, I still don't know whether I've done enough to be saved or not. That's crazy. Through the work of Jesus, all we have to do is accept the work of Jesus. It's as simple as this, folks. It's not dependent on how well you live as a Christian, because that means you can climb the ladder to heaven. It's got nothing to do with it. Self-righteous Christians are just as bad as these self-righteous Pharisees in John chapter 8. You understand what I'm saying? And Jesus couldn't stand them. And I want Jesus to love me. You know, I have to deal with my self-righteousness all the time. Are you like that too? We get a little bit uppity and self-righteous. We've got to deal with it, man, because it just puts a wedge in between us and God. Because you see, it's only his righteousness that is sufficient. And so we're washed clean by the blood of the Lamb. Though our sins were as scarlet, they're now white as snow because of the blood of the Lamb. So over here, you've got a pitcher full of water. Over here, you've got this thing full of wine. And then up behind, you've got this huge menorah, so I believe. And it's lit. And so there's a lot of light there. So here's what I want you to see. Because you see what happens. And have you got it up there on the screen? Yeah, good. Listen to this. This is what happens. Jesus stands up. You see, what they're about to do, which they do in their liturgy, is they're about to tip the cistern of water and the cistern of wine. They're about to tip them over so that they run down the steps of the temple, you see. You with me? Can you see the picture? Is it clear in your minds? Have I done a good enough job of getting this picture in your minds? So the water is going to be tipped over, and the wine's going to be tipped over, and it's going to run down the steps. And Jesus jumps up. And what does he say? Have you read it? He says, an incredible thing. He says, I'm the water of life. He says, I'm the water of life. So he jumps up and he says in a loud voice, he says, if you're thirsty. How many people this morning are going through a wilderness experience? How many people are battling with bondage? How many people are battling with slavery and need deliverance? Right? How many people need the provision of God literally this morning? Well, what he does is he stands up in that circumstance and he says, anyone who is thirsty, come to me and drink. Remember, he said it to the woman at the well, the prostitute at the well. He said it to her. And he said, you can drink of this water that has a life all of its own. And she replied, and she said, well, give it to me, because I don't want to come out to this well anymore. It's a long walk. And he said, no, that's not what I mean. And that woman's forgiven, goes back to the town that despises her because she's been married five times, and the man that she's with now, she's a prostitute. And Jesus forgives her. And Jesus is able to forgive her to such a degree that she understands she's forgiven, and she goes back to the people that have been challenging her, that have wanted to push her down their own well, that have wanted to crack her over the top of her head with the cisterns that they're using, right? That's why she's not at their well. But she's at Jesus' well, and a divine appointment has been set up so that she could be forgiven. And so I'm saying to all of you this morning, no matter what you've done, you can be forgiven. If she can be forgiven, you can be forgiven. Regardless of the circumstance you're going through, you can be forgiven. The people that you're standing in the middle of, you can pronounce the forgiveness of God over their lives and pray that it catches, so that they come into this relationship, this wonderful relationship with Jesus Christ. True thanksgiving. He says, you're looking at the wrong things, folks. You're looking at a bowl of water. You're looking at a bowl of wine. I know what it represents, but I'm it. That's what he's saying. And he's up there. And can you imagine the menorah, the light of the menorah behind him? And what happens as a result of that? In the very next chapter, he comes across another woman who's brought in front of him. This is in the very next chapter. Another woman is brought in front of him. And she's committed adultery. And they want to trap Jesus. And so he bends down and he writes in the sand. And the accusers of the woman, they gradually just drift off as conviction hits their hearts. And he looks up and the woman's still there. She's the only one that hasn't run. Why? And he looks up at her and he forgives her and says, go and sin no more. And he goes on to make the statement attached with that particular situation, I am the light of the world. And so this morning, we're giving thanks for the God who delivers us from our wilderness. We're giving thanks for the God who delivers us from our bondage. We're giving thanks for the God that delivers us from slavery. We're giving thanks to the God who brings us through the wilderness, provides for us through the wilderness. Because He's the blood. He is the blood. He is the living water. You know, he goes on to say with regard to the living water, he was speaking of the time when the Holy Spirit would come. You see, some people say that the world that we live in now, it's like living in the wilderness because Jesus is coming back, you see, and then we're going to go into a period of time where he is ruling the world. And so a lot of people say that this period of time is like the wilderness time. And so Jesus, when he says that up out of your innermost being will come rivers of living water, you can read this for yourself when you review what I'm saying in John chapter 8 through the week, right? You can see this for yourself, that the Bible there says he spoke like this because he had not yet been glorified and the Holy Spirit had not yet come. Folks, he has been glorified and the Holy Spirit has come and the Holy Spirit lives in your heart and in your life and it is like a river of living water in the middle of your wilderness experience. Are you with me? I'm going to ask Mike to come back up, and Mike's going to lead us in worship. I wanted to say these things before we went into worship today. Because we have something to worship God for, don't we? Don't we? We have something. God is living in us. He's made our heart is now the temple of God. How's that? Not that temple that he stood in front of, right? Not that water, not that wine, not that menorah, but he's come to live in each of your hearts. And he wants to live in as many hearts if we will let him. It's as simple as that. So let's stand right now and let's give God thanks for deliverance from the wilderness. Let's give God thanks for deliverance from slavery and bondage. Let's give God thanks for the life that he's placed within our hearts and our lives. Let's give God thanks for the future and the thrill of hope that he's given to us. Let's give God thanks because the God who judges all the earth will do what is right. He will do what is right. Hallelujah. Raise your hands and worship the Lord. Lord God Almighty. Lord God Almighty. Always you're singing. You just sing for people that don't know these truths. You sing for people that need to know these truths. Not only sing it for yourself and for the great and wondrous things that God has done. Sing it for yourself, sure, but sing for people so that God can break into their lives and sovereignly initiate them, give them understanding of the freedom before God that they can have. Not in the liturgy of that water or of that wine, of the menorah of the lights, but that Jesus has come, that he is the reality, and that he has taken up residence in each of our lives by the power of the Holy Spirit. Thank you, Mike. Lead us in worship, Mike.